Everybody, it's nice to see you here. Lots of different colours this morning. You look like a rainbow. So I don't know if anybody's here for the first time. If you are, welcome. I think we're having tea and coffee afterwards.
We are.
Yes. Good. During the service this morning, we'll be singing some songs. We'll be doing some readings. We'll be having a quiz. And during the songs, please feel free to sit or stand, whatever you are able to do. And when we take collections, there's two little bags. The little pots are for the children that we sponsor all over the world. If you want to let them pass you by, that's fine. Are there any other notices today? No? Okay, so thank you. Val sends her love to everybody. So we shall remember Val as she remembers us this morning. So let's just still our hearts and come before the Lord this morning. And let's just read some words from scripture, just so that we can focus our minds. So this is from Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And some verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, conscious of our own state, whether we've come in joy, whether we've come with anxiety laid upon our hearts. Lord, we just want to fix our eyes on you this morning. Lord, to take this time out to be together as a family. Lord, to bless you together. And Lord, to let you enter into each of our individual lives and into our lives as a fellowship here in Sandbach. So help us to draw near to you, Lord, as we come with words and with song. And Lord, just be close to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So this is one of my favourite hymns that we are going to open the service with, that I often think of when we're doing our walks on a Saturday, come rain or shine, and when I don't want to go home because I just love seeing the beauty around me. So this is Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Just not.
Okay, so this is the time of year when some people might, who are younger than 15, may still be doing school races and school sports days. Do you girls at the back? Yes? Okay. It's not something that I was particularly filled me with glee when I was a little girl. I don't think I'm much of a sprinter. I think I'm more like a tortoise. I get there in the end. And it's also the time of year, isn't it, when we're looking forward to different big sports events. So we've got Wimbledon coming up. We've had the football. Alistair's not here to... Oh, but Eunice and Susie are. So still relish in the glee of the World Cup. And we've got lots of other sporting events coming up as well, haven't we? So I thought we'd just do a little bit of a quiz to begin with. Alistair did one last week, didn't he? And these are all questions from the Guinness Book of Records. So I've got 10 questions for you. Is Brendan here? He's usually good. So, Brendan, know everybody. What do you think is the longest spaghetti noodle? Is it 1 foot, 503 feet, 172 feet, or 734 feet? No. Second one. Second or the fourth? It's actually the second one, 503 feet. Somebody must be very hungry to eat that. So, number two, the world's tallest man is 10 feet 7 inches. True or false? False. Okay. So, how big was the largest serving of pancakes? Was it 1300, 1600, 198, or 501? How big was the largest serving of pancakes? So if you think of pancakes stacked, 1300, 1600, 198, or 501? It was A, 1300. So there you go. How big that would probably be as tall as Sophelia, I reckon. So, girls with long hair. How long is the world's longest female hair? Is it 5 feet 4 inches, 7 feet 9 inches, 11 feet 5 inches, or 9 feet 9 inches? We've got 11 at the back. It was actually 7 feet 9 inches. Sarah, how long is your hair?
Oh, I don't know.
Shorter than it was last week.
Yes.
Okay. So, what is the fastest time to type the entire alphabet on a touchscreen mobile phone? 5.6 seconds, 17.2 seconds, 3.01 seconds, or 7 seconds? Vera says 5.6. Any other? It's 17 by 7 seconds. Yeah, surprising. So, anybody who likes Costa Coffee, how big is the world's largest coffee cup, or how much can it contain? So, the helium room's at Costa Coffee. 632 gallons, 10,981 gallons, 7,116 gallons, or 5,236 gallons? Not in metric, no. It's actually 7,000 gallons. Wow. So, what's the record for the largest collection of rubber ducks? Is it 7? 10,234, 5,631, or 1,767? 5,000. Well done, Bernie. So this is one for Dave. What's the record for the most people gathered dressed as Superman? 12,734. 1,026 or 867? What do you reckon, Dave?
It's the biggest one.
Second biggest. So 867. Two more to go. So anybody going to Nevin where they build sandcastles? Yep. How tall was the world's tallest sandcastle? 82 feet, 44 and a half feet, 1 foot, or 69.5 feet?
82.
It was 69. So, Nevin, that's the target to beat. Last one. So, how old was the oldest house cat that ever lived? 17 years, 38 years, 27 years, or 42 years? 38 years. Well done. So give yourselves a round of applause. So Dave's going to be talking a bit later about the race that Paul talks about in the Bible. And we like watching, I don't know if Dave's going to mention this, Race Across the World. Does anybody else watch that programme? Yeah. So we watched the first one where they did it in Canada, because we wanted to see if there was any places that they went to where we visited. And then we liked it so much, we've downloaded the whole lot, the whole series. So I don't know which series on now. But there's lots of different, loads of quiz programs, isn't there, on the telly about people wanting to gain a prize, whether that's in money, whether it's about success, whether it's just about being first or the experience. And I found a lovely poem that talks about a father and a son in a race. So, whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well, excitement sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so hopeful, full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew, like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad would be so proud. But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy, who thought he'd win, lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and midst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I'm going to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10, but trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore, 3 strikes I'm out, why try? I've lost, so what's the use, he thought, I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low, you haven't lost at all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on, get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, get up and win that race. So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that, win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he'd rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low and proud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now, when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, The memory of that little boy helps me in my own race, for all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. For all you have to do is win, to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression or despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and win that race. And I thought that was just a lovely reflection of how the Father is beside us, urging us on and to win our own individual races, however fast or slow we may be. And we're going to sing a song now about how great is God's love and how wide, tall, so big you can't get over it or round it. So we're going to stand and sing Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. And then we're going to sing Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet. And during, to take the collection, please. Thank you. So, Father, we just thank you for your promises, Lord, that you guide our paths. And Lord, we just thank you for every blessing that you give to us and your faithfulness to us. And now we just want to ask you to take these offerings and, Lord, to multiply them. Lord, to do miracles through them across the world as you touch those children that you know and love. And Lord, we just know that you can do this far more than we hope or imagine. In your name, amen. So, the children going out with Sunday school, going out with Judith? Yes? And, yeah, okay. Have a good time. So, the reading that Dave's going to unpick for us this morning is from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it a slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And we're just going to enter into a time of worship now. And we're going to sing two songs. If you'd like to stand or remain seated, we're going to sing God of Grace, and then We Bow Down and Confess. Thank you. Please be seated. And let's just turn to the Lord in prayer now. And at the end of this, we're going to sing another song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Father, we do just come now and bow down and acknowledge that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord, you know the beginning to the end. And Lord, you've promised to be with us along our journeys. And Lord, sometimes as we look around us, we can be in despair. And we wonder what decisions and why decisions have been made in a worldwide context or in a national context. But Lord, thank you that we can come and you are the rock, you are the foundation. And Lord, we can pray and ask you to be in the centre and guide those people that are making those decisions. To bring peace. And Lord, we just thank you that we are part of your family here in Sandbach. Again, you know each individual here, and you say, cast all your anxiety on me. You say, be still and know that I am God. And Lord, for those people in our church family that need a special touch from you, those mentioned in our newsletter this week, we think of Harold. We thank you for Val. We thank you for Sue. We pray for Alistair, Eunice and Susie. And we pray for George and Kay. And others too that come to mind. Lord, be a father to them. Be a special touch to them today. And Lord, as Dave comes after this song to unpick your word, Lord, please help us to listen. Help us to hear. Help us to know what you are saying to us. And Lord, we just turn and sing to you now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thank you. Morning. I've been instructed by Eleanor to speak loudly so that she can hear me over the lapel mic. Can you hear me? I don't know if she can. Could I have the first slide, please? Thank you. Also, at the end of this, when I finish, Ian, can you do the music? They've drawn a picture of where all the sliders need to be and which sliders you need to use. So, if I could just get them to put these speakers up, I'd quit. Okay, rules. We have rules to keep us and others and other things safe. So don't drink and drive. Don't cut towards yourself. Don't smoke in public places. Don't run with scissors. Or this one. Don't feed bread to ducks. A duck's natural food is things like pondweed, insects, worms, amphibians. For a duck, bread has little nutritional value. It just acts as a filler. So if they eat it, they miss out on important vitamins and nutrients. So don't feed bread to ducks. Feed them lettuce and oats. That's not funny. It's true. Could I have the next slide, please? We have rules to make sure that we do things consistently. So if you go to a restaurant, especially a posh one, you want all the portions to look the same and be the same size. This was Christmas, wasn't it? Where's she gone? This was Christmas at that place near wherever it is. I remember. We have rules for language. We have grammar and punctuation so that we can understand what people are talking and writing about. But having established rules, we like to muck about with them, even break them. Like the rule of staying out of the kitchen when I'm cooking. We drive over the speed limit. I'm not having a go at you. That was for her. We don't eat as much fibre as we should. 30 grams a day, not as easy as you think. We cut towards ourselves when we're opening our latest Amazon delivery. Or this, we mess around with language. I'm going to put a slide up now. If you know what it says, don't say anything. Just put your hand up. And apologies if English isn't your first language. This one might be a bit confusing. Okay, can we have that slide, please? Does anybody know what that says? I thought you would. Go on, Hillary. It's fish. Yeah? It's the GH from enough. It's the O from women. And it's the TI from station. So it's F-I-S-H, fish. Does that, and yeah? What? Enough. G-H at the end of enough is an F sound. We can play about with the rules of language. There's a book called Ridley Walker. I don't know if anybody's read that. That's a fantastic book where they talk in a different kind of language where you can still read it. People make up new languages with new rules, like Elvish in Lord of the Rings, or the Arabesh alphabet in Star Wars. That's for George, that one, if you're at the church meeting. Or this, can I have the next one, please? Pelican crossings. The rules of a pelican crossing are very simple. You approach, if you're a pedestrian, you approach the pelican crossing, you press the button, and you wait for the red man to turn into a green man, and then you cross the road. Couldn't be simpler. Now, if you know the traffic patterns, it's sometimes possible to cross safely without pressing the button. I do this the traffic lights at the bottom of the hill. I know I walk that way every day, so I know how those lights work, so I can get across without pressing the button. But what you often see is somebody comes up and they press the button, and they go, and then they run across with the red man on, often in the way of oncoming traffic. All the time you see it. Just wait for the green man. It's that simple. And the worst part of that is if I'm in the car at the lights and somebody's done that, then I end up sitting at the lights when the green man's on and nobody's crossing. It drives me mad. Hours of my life wasted in this way. Can I have the next slide, please? God gives us rules. He gives us rules to keep us safe, to tell us how to help others. And as Ray mentioned in the Wednesday group this week, to be in a relationship with him and to bring glory to him. Because he is worthy of that glory. Some of you know I work in a computer repair shop, and I've had people bring broken computers into me, and I've fixed them, and these people have said things to me like, "You've saved my life. You've worked miracles. I was looking at that all day yesterday, and you've solved it in minutes." And while those things make me feel good about myself, that's nothing compared to the glory that God deserves, not even close. And God started off giving us one rule. He said, "Don't eat anything off that tree." And it's not recorded how long it was before we broke that rule, but break it we most certainly did. Could I have the next slide, please? Then he gave us 10 rules. Gave them to Charlton Heston. And while he was giving us those rules, we were breaking them. Could I have the next slide, please? Then he gave us hundreds of rules. In the Torah, there's over 600 rules in the Torah. So many rules telling us how to deal with murderers, how to look after the poor and the homeless, how to atone for our mistakes, what we should and shouldn't eat. And on, some of these rules seemingly contradictory. And not only did we break those rules, God himself, when he came down to visit us in human form as Jesus, even he broke those rules. And here's one of them from Exodus 35, verses 1 and 2. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done. But the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." It'd be extreme, but there you go. That's the rule. And in John chapter 5, we read that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Not cool. Not cool. In verses 16 and 17 of that chapter, we read, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." But of course, Jesus was just exposing the Jewish leaders as the hypocrites they were. Carrying a mat, that's work. Healing a sick man, that's work. Priests in the temple doing Sabbath duty on the Sabbath, no, that's fine. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. If something needs doing and it can't wait, even if it's the Sabbath, you will do that something. God has only had one day off since the start of creation." Jesus tells us during the Sermon on the Mount, not that he is the law, that was Judge Dredd. Some people got that. but that he is the fulfillment of the law. In Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he gave us two rules based on old rules. In Mark 12, he's asked what the most important commandment is, and he says this. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Have the next slide, please. A film came out on Thursday called 28 Years Later. And it's the third in a series of films, the others being 28 Days Later and 28 Weeks Later. I haven't seen this film. I don't intend to see it. I know it's a post-apocalyptic zombie horror film. probably after the manner of the Walking Dead, of which I've just watched all 11 series. I don't recommend that you watch these sort of things. They're full of violence and treachery and dead people coming back to life. Read your Bible, which of course has none of this. It's weird, isn't it? When dead people come back to life in films, it's a zombie apocalypse. But as Christians, we're like, we actually want that. It's like when the Holy Spirit, when in science fiction, if a little man comes and lives in you and starts directing you, it's weird, it's evil. But when it's the Holy Spirit, fantastic. The reason I mention this 28 years later is because in January of this year, I've been a Christian for 28 years. I know that's not long compared to a lot of people in this room, but it's almost half of my life. And while I was seeking God's will on what to talk about this morning, and that was a bit of a struggle, I have to say, someone whose opinion I value very highly said to me that they didn't feel they were at the top of their Christian A game at the moment. And I thought, actually, neither do I. And I wonder if other people feel that way sometimes. And I think they probably do. Over a period of 28 years, a relationship with a person goes through a lot of phases. Our relationship with God, like any other long-term relationship, also goes through phases. It can't be helped. We're people. We've just, as Sandra said, we've just been watching. Okay, we watched the third series of Race Across the World first. And then we watched the most recent series, which is the fifth series. So we went back and we've just finished watching the first series of Race Across the World. And in that, there was a woman. And she just separated from her husband after 19 years of marriage. Now, I'm not saying that shouldn't or can't happen. It does. But Sandra and I have known each other for over 30 years now. And the thought of losing all of that without some sort of an effort to keep things going is completely alien to me, to us. Sandra and I are not thinking of splitting up. Okay. In a long-term relationship with another person, you both generally have to work at it to stop the relationship becoming dull or fading in some way. In a long-term relationship with God, well, he doesn't have to do any of the work, really, because he's already done it. He's already set things up. He's created the environment. He's given us everything we need to be in a relationship with him, and the rest is up to us. We just have to follow those two simple rules. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But after 28 years, sometimes I find myself not really doing that first one all the time. Or the second one. So I thought for today's talk, I know, I'll find that bit in the Bible that talks about it being a marathon, not a sprint. And I'll talk about that. Except that's not in the Bible. It's not anywhere in the Bible. It's a bit like when people say that the Hippocratic Oath starts with first do no harm, except it doesn't. Or that Bob Geldof used a very bad swear word during Live Aid when he said, just give us your money, except he didn't. And like everyone says, you can see the Great Wall of China from space, except you can't. It's like that. But in looking for that passage, which doesn't exist, I came upon the one that 1 Corinthians that Sandra read out today. It's entitled The Need for Self-Discipline, and it's about how to carry on a long-term and fruitful relationship with God. Paul uses the analogy of sport like he does on a few occasions, and he mentions the games. Could I have the next slide, please? These were probably, here we go, the Isthmian Games, which were held every 2 years. This is Isthmia, which is it's situated on the Isthmus of Corinth. And in the first verse of Acts 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there are some people who think that he went there because these games were on. And this would be a great opportunity for him to spread the gospel with so many people visiting the area. And there was no permanent accommodation at the site, so people stayed in tents. And Paul would have found plenty of employment using his skills in making and repairing tents. So they were a bit like the Olympic Games. There was lots of competitions, including running, which was for men only, chariot races, which were for men only, boxing, which was for men only, discus, which was for men only, and singing, which women could join in. Could I have the next slide, please? The winner of each competition would get a prize, which was originally a wreath made of celery. But in later years, they made it out of pine leaves. There was no prize for second and third place, like in the modern Olympics. Only the winner got the prize. And because it was made of leaves, as Paul says, they got a crown that will not last. And he contrasts that with the crown that he and we strive for, which is to be more Christ-like every day. To do that, he encourages to get into strict training. Now, I've never run a marathon. I'm sure there are people in here who have, or Heather's run a marathon, doesn't she? Plenty of marathons. But in my 20s, I used to go jogging quite a lot. I used to do about 3 or 4 miles. And I was seeing a girl at the time, and she said, why don't you do, there's a 10K run coming up. Why don't you do a 10K run for charity? Now, that's just north of 6 miles in old money. So I started training for that. And the week before it, I ran 7 miles. And it took me ages. And I was living at home at the time. And I think my mum and dad must have thought I'd been kidnapped or something. But I did that. I ran the 7 miles. And then the week later, I ran the 10K. And then afterwards, I couldn't walk for 2 weeks. And I've never been running since. The point is, the training, in order to be successful at the 10K, I had to train myself. And Paul's saying the same thing about our Christian life. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Now, in the boxing competitions, this is fun, the boxer wrapped his knuckles with leather straps, and the wrapping incorporated lead, irons, and even spikes. And the athletes boxed, sometimes for up to 4 hours, until one competitor was knocked out. I don't think I'd last 4 hours. Or one boxer signified defeat by raising an index finger. That's not shadow boxing, is it? Paul says, don't shadow box. He says, don't run around aimlessly without a finish line in sight. What he says he does is strike a blow to my body. So is he suggesting we beat ourselves up? If you look in the Amplified Bible, it says this, but like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave. And he does this so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what he's not saying here is that salvation is the prize. Salvation is a gift, and it can't be earned by disciplining your body. And more importantly, it can't be taken away from a true believer. What he is saying, and this is very important for me standing up here speaking this morning, is that by not strictly disciplining his body, when he preaches to others, he might not be having an impactful testimony. The prize is not salvation, it's to become more like Christ so that other people will see Christ in you and want that for themselves. Can I have the next slide, please? It's not easy to be a Christian. It's easy to wander off and do things that are bad for your Christian life. But it's also easy to wander off and not do things that are good for your Christian life. Not spending time in prayer with God. Not studying his word. Not spending time around other Christians. Luckily, we have a helper with that. We have the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us in a non-science fiction scary way when we become a Christian. Philippians chapter 2, 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Everything good we do is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. Self-control involves moderation and constraint. It doesn't mean making your life miserable, but we need it because the world around us and our own desires will still attack us and try to drag us into a way of life that could be damaging or could just be complacent. And that's as bad as actively going against God's will for us. If you say that global warming is a bad thing, but you're not doing anything to reduce your carbon footprint, you're not really helping the situation. In 1867, John Stuart Mill, an English philosopher and politician, said, bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look away, look on, and do nothing. In other words, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Don't be complacent about your carbon footprint and don't be complacent in your Christian life. If you feel you're not at the top of your Christian A game at the moment, it's a good idea to start looking at the basics again. When I first became a Christian, I had a Bible that was split up into daily readings, and I read through the whole Bible in a year. And the next year, I did the same thing again. And the year after that, I bought another Bible that was split up in a different way, and I read through that in a whole year. And in the 28 years I've been a Christian, I've read through the whole Bible 7 times. And the last time was a long time ago. I think I need to start that again. Eddie Izzard, the comedian, he did a piece about Paul. He pretended he was St. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he started his letter off with, "Don't do bad things, only do good things." And that's actually quite right. So do that. He then goes on to say, "Don't put jam on a magnet." Well, he's a comedian. He can do that sort of thing. One of the proofs of God's work in our lives is the ability to control our own thoughts, words, and actions. So go back to the basics. Revisit some of the things you used to know and do. Spend regular time in prayer. Spend time studying the Bible. And spend time with other Christians. And don't feed bread to ducks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the great gifts you have given to us, salvation and relationship. Forgive us for the times when we take those gifts for granted. Forgive us for the times when we ignore them. Help us through your Spirit to read and pray and listen to your word and your words. Help us to become more Christ-like as we discipline our minds and our bodies in order to bring you the glory for which you are so, so worthy. We ask this in the name of the one whose name is above all other names, your Son, Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing a last song now. Let the music group come forward. And this is the last song is Be Thou My Vision, if you want to stand or sit as is good for you. Thank you.
Thank you.
you can stay for tea and coffee afterwards, that'd be great, and a chat. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.